All right, I invite you now to turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. One word on the O Church Arise song. There was a missing slide in there, so if you kind of got lost, don't feel like too much of a fool. That's our fault on our behalf. So we'll get that straightened out before we sing that again, hopefully. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. I want to read a poem. It's called Paul's Girl. Paul's girl is rich and haughty. My girl is poor as clay. Paul's girl is young and pretty. My girl looks like a bale of hay. Paul's girl is smart and clever. My girl is dumb but good. But would I trade my girl for Paul? Paul's? You bet your life I would. I did not write that poem, and Dan's was certainly much better, so, but I just say that as a comical introduction. We're going to speak this morning to loving our wives, loving our wives. If you remember from last week, we started into what I described as an alignment process, and in that alignment process, oftentimes, you know, as a car goes, if you fall out of alignment, you cause excess friction, you cause excess wear, you cause excess frustration and irritation, and all that stuff goes in that. But God has given us sort of an alignment process for our marriages in Ephesians chapter 5. And when both follow this path that is laid down here, when both fully heed the principles that are laid down here, you can roll down the highway of marriage in the smoothest manner to have a successful marriage. To make it the full 50,000, 60,000, 70,000 miles you're supposed to make it, the 80,000, and to know God's true blessing. Well, we laid down the highway a couple of weeks ago, and we looked at marriage's foundation in Genesis chapter 2. We turned to the wives last week, as was mentioned as well, and Paul began by saying this: wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. And I sought to make that clear, that we're not dealing with worth, we're not dealing with value, we are not dealing with intelligence, we're not dealing with capability, we're not dealing with any of that stuff. It's just God's order. Adam was created first, then Eve was created out of Adam. She was made as a helper. Well, I saw a picture on Facebook, and I thought it was a helpful illustration, so I'm going to share it. It was actually a bunch of umbrellas, and it had four umbrellas on it. I would add a fifth one by the time we're done. But it said, God's order for the family. Number one, you have Jesus Christ. Number two, you have the husband. Then you have the wife. And then you have the children. Each umbrella surrounded by the one that's above it. That's God's order. If I had one more, it'd be God the Father, then Jesus, then husband, then wife, then children. Jesus submits to the Father, husband submits to Christ, wife also submits to Christ, but she submits to her husband, and then comes the children submitting to their parents. That is God's order for the family. But we're going to turn this morning from looking at order and to looking at a principle that is given to the husbands. Let's look, and please stand with me. We'll read Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 25. Stand together. The Bible says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, and that she might be holy and without blemish. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the words that are here, and thank you for the instruction that you've given. Lord, we know you do not call us to anything that you will not give us the strength to do. Certainly the things that we look at and the understanding might seem beyond our abilities and our capabilities, but God, we know that you're able to carry us through. So give us wisdom what we're supposed to do as husbands in the church. May we align ourselves well, that we might see a blessing in our marriage. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, right after the fall, I mentioned this last time, God pronounced curses onto the woman. He started with the serpent, then he went to the woman, then he went to the man. This is what he said to the woman. He said, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing, and in pain you shall bring forth children." But then he went on to say this, "Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." Now, to the best of my understanding, if you step back, you take all of that curse, minus the childbearing thing, but you take the second part of that curse, and you ask, what is this talking about? I think it's talking about this. You're going to have frustration within your marriage relationship. You're going to have frustration there. The woman is going to have a desire, as we looked at, to rule over or to undermine his authority, to disrespect him, to go outside of him, to come on top of him. And the husband then will have also a bent or a disposition to rule over his wife, not in a good way, but in a rude way, in a not so good way. But to that sort of curse, we get specific commands in our Bible to, in a sense, reverse it. So in other words, God is saying, you don't have to deal with all the frustration that goes on there. Yes, the curse has been here, but here's how you go back. Here's how you sort of reverse that curse. And he started with that call, wives, submit. But today we turn to the husbands. And what are the husbands to do? They're to love. They are to love. Look at verse 25. The Bible says, "Husbands, love your wives." Love your wives. First thing I want you to notice there is that the call is not to be the head of your wife. Now, you might think that flows naturally because wives submit to your husbands. Why? Because the husband is the head of the wife. So now you turn to the husbands, you might think he's going to say, now, husbands, be the head of your wife. Why? Because you are the head of your wife. That's not what he says. He actually says, love your wife. Matthew Henry once said this. He said, "A woman was not made out of man's head to top him, nor out of man's feet to be trampled upon by him, but she was made out of his side to be equal to him, and under his arm to be protected by him, and near his heart to be loved by him." And that is the husband's main responsibility. Husbands, love your wives. Now, we start here. What is love? What is love? In the most boiled down, simple way I can say it, love is this. It is something that seeks the best of the one loved. You can't define love without defining what it does. You go through 1 Corinthians chapter 13, all of the things that it says that love is there, they're actions. Love does. So it is something that seeks the best of the one loved. Love is a choice. It's very much a choice. When you first fell in love, with your boyfriend or your girlfriend that you soon went on to marry, what you knew then was not love. Now, it was love. It was the tip of the iceberg. But there was so much more to that. And if you've been married for any length of time, you begin to understand that. That was the feeling side of it. That's important in love. But there's so much more to that because love is a choice. Love is a choice. It is work. It is interesting when I visited with Lordson Rock when he was here a month ago, and I had heard it before how they do the marriages in India, but he said it again, and I heard it personally. He said in India, there's actually a shift going on to be more westernized, where the guy actually goes to the woman and says, "Will you marry me?" But he said that there's still mostly, and in a great way, the old Indian style of marriage. And that's arranged marriage. So how that works is your mama and your daddy get together with another mama and daddy and says, "You're marrying their son." Or, "You're marrying their daughter." Now, how would you have liked that? You might get someone ugly. You might get someone lazy. You might get someone you can't stand. But it doesn't matter because you're married to them. Now, think about that. What would you expect the divorce rate to be in that sort of a marriage culture? Up here or down here? Up here. Hi, I would assume that as well. What he told me, the divorce rate down there, he told me, I'll go with what I read first. The highest divorce rate in a state in India, 4%. That means 4 out of every 100 people get divorced. Compare that to the United States, 40% to 50%. Now, that state was actually an anomaly. Because if you looked at it, I went on and I looked at some of the other states, the percentages are actually 0.2, 0.3, and 0.4%. You know, somewhere in that general range. Which means 2, 3, or 4 out of every 1,000 people are getting divorced. Compare that to 1 out of nearly every 2 marriages in the United States get divorced. But see, that's because they learn to love. That's what Lordson said. You learn to love. It's very much a choice. It's not a feeling. When you get stuck together with someone that you probably might not stand, might not be attracted to, any of that kind of stuff, you learn to love. And so it's not just the feeling. It's a choice, and it is work. Now, is love something that husbands are generally good at? I would say no. That's why the command is to us. No one, everyone's afraid to answer that one. It doesn't come natural to men. I'll say it. I'm up here. No one can hit me. what are husbands generally good at? Providing. Working. First question, when you meet another man, watch it. It happens all the time. I do it myself. You meet another guy, what's the first question that comes out of their mouth? What do you do? Husbands are defined by what they do. They're not innately really good at loving, but that's why the command is given here. Of all the work that a husband is given to do, I want to say that loving his wife is actually the greatest work. Of all the work a husband is given to do, loving his wife is the greatest work he's been given. Now, how is the husband to love his wife? This is what we're going to spend the rest of our time on. How is the husband supposed to love his wife? Look there in verse 25. You finish it. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Very good. As Christ loved the church. Now, second question. How did Christ love the church? Here we go. Number one, he loved the church sacrificially. He loved the church sacrificially. Verse 25, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church, and he gave himself up for her. Christ loved the church with a sacrificial kind of love. Romans chapter 5, verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Acts chapter 20, verse 28, Paul talking to the Ephesians elders, he says, take care of the church of God, which Christ obtained with his own blood. John 10, 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. John 15, 13, greater love has no one than this, than that someone lay down his life for his friends. And that sort of language is all throughout the scriptures. Christ loved the church, and his love was very sacrificial into its nature. Now, in marriage, that sort of sacrificial love is usually there in the start. And you may have told your wife sometime, or you at least thought it if you didn't tell her, I would do anything for that woman. I would. I would climb a mountain for her. I would swim across the sea for her. I would give her all of my time. I would give her all of my attention. I would do whatever it takes to provide for her. But so we start with that sacrificial love. But oftentimes that can grow colder and colder to now we just whine when she wants us to take out the trash. Let me illustrate this with the seven ages of a marriage cold. The first year, the husband says this. When his wife's got a cold, he says, sugar, I'm worried about my little baby girl. You've got a bad sniffle, and I want to put you in the hospital for a complete checkup. I know the food is lousy, but I've arranged for your meals to be sent up from Rosini's. It's all arranged. Year number two. Listen, honey, I don't like the sound of that cough, and I've called Dr. Miller, and he's going to rush right over. And now will you go to bed like a good girl for me, please? Third year. Maybe you'd better lie down, honey. Nothing like a little rest if you're feeling bad. I'll bring you something to eat. We got any soup? Fourth year. Look, dear, be sensible. After you've fed the kids, would you go and lay down and get some rest? Fifth year. Honey, why don't you just take a couple of aspirin? Sixth year. If you just gargle or something instead of sitting around like a barking seal. Seventh year. For heaven's sake, stop sneezing. You're going to give me pneumonia. And so you know that these things have a tendency to die out and to grow cold. In our marriage, we tend to lose the self-sacrificial side of things. But I read a quote, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, he said this, the real cause of failure ultimately in a marriage is always self. You start very self-sacrificial in the start. I'd do anything for her. I'd take her to the hospital for a cold. And you come down and, would you be quiet and stop sneezing? I'm going to get sick. It's always when self grows that marriages start to die. The heat in the marriage starts to die once that self grows, and soon it becomes about me. How can she help me? And how can she serve me? How can she meet my needs? And you probably have heard those words, I want to talk about me. I want to talk about I want to talk about, number one, oh my. And that's what happens as the marriages start to go on and they're not taken care of. But in the words of Kennedy, ask not what your wife can do for you, ask what you can do for your wife. That's the sort of love that Christ had for the church. He doesn't ask, what can these people do for me? But he says, what can I do for these people? And that's how he came to us. He loved us. He came to us and met our need. He didn't sit on his throne in heaven and go, do this, do that, do that. No, what did he do? He left the glories of heaven. He left the throne of heaven. He left the joy, the peace, and all of the perfection of that. He came down and was born of a woman. He humbled himself to that point, grew up. Humbled himself to have to learn from other humans. They taught him, they potty trained him, all that stuff. He grew up. He worked in a carpenter's shop. He submitted himself and sent his own self to the cross. He died on that cross, was nailed to it, suffered. And then he rose again. Now he sits in heaven and he's reigning and one day he's going to come back. But you see, it was a sacrificial love all the way through for the church. And now we sing that song, Amazing Love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Sacrificial. Now I know that if I were to ask most of the men in here, would you die for your wife? The answer would be yes, without hesitation. If there's a threat, your husband in here would step in front of you without a doubt. I will confront it. You be back here. So you would do that. The question is, would you live for her? Would you live for her? Would you lay aside your rights? Would you lay aside your comforts? Would you lay aside your pleasures? Would you lay aside your pursuits to give your wife time? Would you do the dishes for her? Would you give her a back rub? No intention of any favor being returned. Would you take her out, even though you've been married for who knows how many years? Yeah, we've been making this long. We'll make it that long. No. Would you still give that time to her? Give that effort. Give that sacrifice of what you would rather be doing, maybe. And a lot of guys have the attitude when they walk into the door, I've worked all day, honey, and I've been doing it for you. Please stay away from me. But if that's your attitude, that's not really loving your wife. That's loving your work. Work's first, wife second. No, wife first, work comes second. I want you to think of this in terms of pursuit. As a man, you really are a good pursuer. And it's something that all men are pretty good at. If a man wants something, he generally will do whatever it takes to get there. Just by way of a personal illustration, when I was younger, I was going to build something for my mom, a lean-to on the side of her garage, and I knew above that lean-to there were some branches of an elm tree. Elm trees have a reputation. Ice storm comes, and you get this massive branch falling down and crushing and breaking stuff. I did not want that to happen to my new handiwork, and so I thought, I'm going to get rid of that branch. Trees always look taller than you think. I mean, they look shorter than you think. So I'm looking at that and thinking, okay, a ladder's not going to do. I can at least tell that. So I thought, loader tractor. So I pulled up that loader tractor, and I raised that thing all the way up. I was kind of working on my own, so I climbed that loader, got in the well, I don't think I actually got to it. Once I got that bucket all the way up there, I looked and thought, this loader's not as tall as I thought it was. And so I lowered that bucket back down. I stuck an extension ladder in it, raised that bucket back up, climbed up that bucket, raised up that extension ladder, and I don't know if I had it tied down or I just knew it was secure enough. Anyway, and I got to that tree limb. I won't tell you the rest. I can tell you the rest of the story. It's nothing special. I got up there and looked and thought, this isn't a good idea. And I got back down. So, but the point of that is that I wanted that branch. And I was in pursuit of that branch because I'm a guy, and if I want it, I'm going to get it done. Guys can do that. If you have a personal goal, whether it be finances, a new house, update your house, upgrade it into being the place you want it to be, guys will work overtime. They will lose their sleep. They will work a job. They will come home and work at that house. They're good at getting what they want. You know, that's what we do. We pursue things hard. That's a good measure to have. But the question is, are you still pursuing your wife? Are you still pursuing your wife? Think of how you used to pursue her. I mean, when I wanted to be with Kat, I was willing to sacrifice sleep. I would stay up late. I mean, sometimes we would be somewhere, and we didn't get a lot of time together in college. So if we had some time off in spring break or something, we would stay up late and talk. I would just do whatever it took, you know, spend that time, whatever it took, if I could hold her hand or any of that kind of stuff. And that sort of stuff starts to grow cold as you go on because guys stop pursuing their wife. But are you willing to still do that? Are you still willing to do that sacrificially, not just when it's easy, not just when you have free time, not just when you've had enough sleep, not just when you've attained your goals, but all the time? You might think, well, I've already got her. I said, will you marry me? She said, yes, great, I'm done. No, you're not. You've just gotten started. Because that's how Christ loved the church. He loved the church enough that he is still pursuing your heart. He didn't save you and then say, good luck, I'll meet you in 45 years. Good luck. Well, when you die, I'll find you again. No, he said, you're mine. Here's my spirit. And all the way through, he's still, even today, pursuing after your own heart. And husbands, that is how we are to love our wives. Even if it takes sacrifice. Even if it means I didn't reach my financial goal as soon as I thought I would want to do it. Even if I have to take off work. I'll tell you, the cry is out there. I hear it all the time. I single no one out in this because it's horribly common. Wives would much rather have their husbands home than to have a few extra dollars. Constantly I hear that. And you know, I've only been in this for 3 years, and, and it comes up over and over and over again. My youth pastor told me of a conversation that stuck with me. He said he was talking with another pastor one time, and that pastor was sort of in a bragging manner, just said, here's how many hours that I put in this last week. 80 or something, working double time. And I don't remember if he actually told that pastor or if he came back and told me this, but he said, when a guy says that, you're not actually impressing anyone. Because what you're telling me is that you've been stealing from your family. A lot of guys stop pursuing their wives after they get married. And I've heard it before that once the children are out of the house, parents will look at each other and they'll think, I don't even know that person. Because it's children, 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 children. It doesn't come wife, 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 wife. It's not going to happen naturally. It's not going to happen on its own. It's something you have to give your effort to. Husbands, this is your responsibility. It is your job to keep the fire hot. It is your job to keep the marriage hot. It is your job to keep going after your wife. Even if it takes sacrifice, love your wife like Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. That's the first point. Secondly now, Christ loved the church purposefully. He loved the church purposefully. The world's view of marriage is often aimless. For the most part, when guys in the world go after a wife, here's what they're thinking. I'll get married to her. You might enjoy all the benefits that come with that, some companionship, and someone to cook me meals. And that's it. That's not purpose. That's not what God has called us to. Look at verse 25 again. Let me read this through, and I'll emphasize a few words. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot, wrinkle, or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Now, husbands, that's purpose. That's not, hey, I'm just going to get married and she'll cook me some meals and I get a little companionship and that's great. No. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. How did Christ love the church? He pursued her. Not just for relational purposes only. He pursued her holiness. That's the purpose here. Christ loved the church. He gave himself up to her. Why? See that in verse 26, that he might sanctify her. He might sanctify her. It's another word of saying, make her holy. Now, three types of sanctification in the Bible. Go through these kind of quickly. First, there is the initial sanctification. You call it positional sanctification. That's when you're saved, God takes you, making holy. That's the idea behind this, if you get lost in that word. God takes you out of the kingdom of darkness. He puts you into the kingdom of light. Husbands, you cannot have any part of that. That's only what Christ can do. Second part, progressive sanctification. That is the daily walk with Christ, the growing more into the image of Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, there is final sanctification. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 talks about in the twinkling of an eye, when Christ returns, we will be changed. We will be changed. He'll give us a new body. He'll eliminate sin from our lives. We'll live in a perfect, sinless world, and our bodies will be new. Now, husbands also have no place in that. So you don't have any part in the positional sanctification. You have no part in the final sanctification. What part do you have a place in? Progressive sanctification. Progressive sanctification. Her daily walk and growth toward the image of Jesus Christ. You've been given a major role in this. Alistair Begg said that the sacrificial love of the husband has in view the personal growth and beauty of his wife. I want to tell you, that's exactly how Jesus loved the church. Ephesians 1 says that he chose you to be holy and to be blameless. And from then on, he is working. One of the verses we're working in our Sunday night is Philippians 1:6. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. He is working all the way through your life to make you more and more holy, to make you more and more pure, to make you more and more like Jesus Christ. He's washing us, he's cleansing us, he's growing us. John 15 talks about how he is pruning us so that we bear more fruit. And each day he's making us to be like this. Now, you don't always realize it, but if you think in your Christian life 2 years ago what you were like, if you think about in your Christian life 5 years ago what you were like, if you think in your Christian life 10 years ago what you were like, I would bet you see a growth, a conforming into the image of Jesus Christ. Because that's what he's doing, and so must a husband for a wife. Men, if you're married, you truly are, in a sense, a pastor to your wife. You're, in some sense, a pastor to her. Ministry starts in the home. Paul wrote this to Timothy. If someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He understood this. If you're not ministering in your home, you have no business in the church. Why? Because ministry must start in the home, and husbands, it must start with your wife. The ultimate goal of your ministry toward your wife is what? Answer, to present her holy to Christ one day. God gave her to you. One day you're going to give her right back. And you want to give her back, as verse 27 says in that second part. You want to give her back, number one, without spot, without stains, without blemish, without any such thing. Number two, without wrinkle. You want to give back a crisp wife. You know, like a difference between a shirt that's been wadded up and thrown in the laundry and a shirt that has just been ironed. Crisp, without wrinkle, or any such thing that she might be holy and without blemish. It's saying that you want to give her back with no imperfections, no spot of sin. She's not used, she's not abused, she's not defiled, she's not morally corrupt, not more sinful than you found her, she's actually less. You've helped her grow into the image of Christ. You want to give her back more Christ-like than you received her. You know, it's easy to harden a woman. It truly is. I think you can do that quite easily. But it really takes a real man to soften a woman, to nourish in her a more gentle heart, a more pure heart, a more tender heart, a more heart that has a character that God calls very precious in his sight in 1 Peter chapter 3. Now, the question is, how is a man to do that? So I hope you see the task. Your task, number one, is to sacrificially love your wife, pursue her. Number two, you are to purposefully love your wife. Not just pursue herself, pursue her holiness. How does a guy do that? It's very simple. Notice in verse 26, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word. How is a husband to lead his wife into higher ground? How is he to help her come to greater holiness? Shower her. That's the picture. Washing of water. You shower your wife, and what's the water? It's the word. Shower your wife with the word. Husbands, I want you to raise your hand on this. How many of your wives are sinners? All right, keep those hands up. Put them back up. All right. Some of you are liars. Okay, now wives, all hit your husbands that just called you a sinner. No, truthfully, you don't want to say this in front of her. I understand that. But you think in your own mind, is your wife a sinner? Yes, she is. Is she perfect? No, she is not. How many of you would like to see her be less sinful? You don't have to raise your hand on this. How many of you would like to see her more happy? How many of you would like to see her more joy-filled? How many of you would like to see her yell at you less? How do you expect those things to happen unless you're actually nourishing that into her life with the word? I mean, I'm not saying that a woman can't learn on her own, because she can. Women are very smart. A lot of times they can. My wife got a better grade than me once. Nah, she actually outdid me a few times. We were very competitive in our grades. Women can learn, they can teach, they can grow on their own. Do they need you? No, they don't. But can you really bless them and help them along? Yes, absolutely you can. Just like a pastor can help you grow, you can help your wife to grow. And if you really want to see your wife become less sinful, more gentle, more kind, more loving, more joyful, more happy, you have to work that and nourish that into her life. Now, I want to explain to you just for a little bit how this looks in our own house. I'm not by any means saying that we're the perfect picture, because actually as I studied this, I thought, I'm not doing the best job at this. And I asked Kat last night, would you be interested in sitting down and having more time together just reading the word or going through something? And she said she'd been thinking about that as well. But currently what goes on, and I think this is a good thing, though it could be added to, and probably should, we don't have a time that we sit down and just read the Bible together. That's the part I would add. But what I do is, when I learn something, I bring it up in conversation. You know, I'm constantly learning stuff, whether I hear it on the radio, whether someone else talks to me, I talk to someone else, I read it in the Bible through my own study, any of that stuff. Whenever it comes up, I just bring it up in conversation. That might be over on the couch, that might be at the dinner table, might be right before we go to bed. I don't sit there and preach at her. I don't think this command is for you to sit and your wife be the audience and you preach at her. There was a time I actually did that. I just practiced my sermon. She was a real trooper if she listened to that. But you don't need to preach to your wife. But you can read the word together. There's been times I've had thoughts. They just pop up. You know, you're doing something out of the blue. Usually my conversation starts like this. Kat, I had an epiphany. And she always knows what that means, and we go on to talk about that. So it's not necessarily a specific time we sit down, though I think that's a good thing to add. But I will say that it is a continual conversation. The husband's responsibility to make sure your home is filled with the Bible, however that looks. Whether you're listening to someone else, you're reading someone else, you read on your own, you're sharing it with your wife, whatever it takes so that you're bringing it up, you're nourishing it in the home, because you are the head, and that's one of the ways God calls us to love our wives. This is so much different. It's so much different than throwing money at her. Because most people think, how do you keep mama happy? Dish it out. That's not what God calls us to. That's a worldly way of thinking, because what God says is that the woman's adorning should not be her outward apparel, her gold, her pearls, her nice jeans and all kinds of expensive shoes and all that kind of stuff and nice house. No, that's not a woman's adorning. Not a bad thing to have that stuff, but her main adorning should be the inward character of her heart, and that's where we are to look to and to work in. So whatever you do, just make sure the Bible is in your home. Take the lead in spiritual things. Now, second to last thing here. A lot of men feel incompetent in this area. And I understand that. You look at your wife and you think, she's more godly than me. She's smarter than I am. She knows more spiritual. She's a more spiritual lady than I am. I understand that. But I want to tell you this, that leadership is not necessarily about intellectual knowledge. Leadership is not necessarily about capability. What leadership is mainly about is initiative. Initiative. There's a lot of people who know a lot of stuff and they do nothing with themselves. And then there's some people who just know a little bit of stuff, but they really make something of themselves. And that is to be you. If you feel like your wife is more competent than you, if you feel like she knows more than you, don't worry about that. You bow the knee before God and you ask for his help. And you say, God, I don't know a lot, but what I do know, I'm going to try. And you take the initiative. He'll bless you. One final thing. This is the last thing I'm going to say, and then we'll be through. Do this really personally. Is anyone here really good with just basic economics? You don't even have to be good at it. Who understands basic economics? I need a hand. Okay, Darren. Basic economics is built on two principles. Do you know what they are? Supply and demand. Which means if there's a lot of something and a little demand for it, the price is going to be high or low? Low. So take dirt, for instance. There's a lot of dirt. You get a bucket of dirt. There's a lot of dirt. Not a lot of demand for dirt. That bucket of dirt is going to be dirt cheap. On the other hand, if there is a high demand for something, the supply is low, that price is going to be a lot more high. Now, typically in the home, just want to say this, is there typically a high demand or a low demand for spiritual leadership in the home? It's high. Is there typically a high supply of it or a low supply of it? Low. So husbands, what that means is that every word you say is powerful. Every step that you take has a lot of power behind it. And so don't be afraid of it. Don't be scared of it. I honestly think your wife will gratefully welcome. Wives, if that's true, say amen. Amen. Let's stand and go to the Lord in prayer. Would you please bow with me and close your eyes, no one looking around. As we think about this text, I heard it said one time, and I think there's some truth behind it, that one of the first questions God's going to ask you as a husband when you get to heaven is, where is your wife? And the second question he's going to ask you is she more holy than the day I gave her to you? What have you been doing to disciple your wife? What have you been doing to sanctify her spiritually? Encourage the Bible studies. Bring her to church. Expose her to good teaching, good instruction in the Word. Let her hear from others. Let her grow from others, but make sure she's hearing from you as well. And competent, you feel, I can't do this? God will help you. Just take some initiative. For a while, you might learn more than you teach or that you share, but God will bless the initiative that you take. Your wives will welcome it. Authority is not tyranny. Authority is responsibility, and men have been given authority over their wives. Are you sacrificial in your love, and are you purposeful in your love? You might say, I don't even know where to start. Let me start at the very beginning. It starts with a foundation built on Jesus Christ. Do you know him as your Lord and Savior? You can't lead spiritually if you haven't been born again. And I want to tell you, you can know him, you can trust in him, you can know eternal life right here and right today if you would cry out in the bottom of your heart and truly mean these words and pray to God, God, I know I'm a sinner. And you're welcome to repeat this right after me. I'm not going to take a silent moment for individual prayer, but make use of this time. God, I know I'm a sinner, and I'm sorry for my sins. I ask that you forgive them. I believe in my heart that Jesus is the Christ. I believe that he is alive today. And God, I give my life to you. Thank you. And if you do have the foundation, husbands, I'll ask that you just simply repeat this in the quietness of your own heart as well.
and say this: God, turn my heart to the ministry of my wife. And help me to be the power, help me by the power of your Holy Spirit to love her the way you've called me to love her. Let's pray together. Lord, we look at these commands sometimes and we can think there is no way. They're too high. They're beyond our ability. It's not in me. But we ask for your power to make us what you want us to be. And we pray that you would help us to leave here with faith and with courage in you. And may we love our wives the way that you did, purposefully and sacrificially. I pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.